Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Let's talk briefly this morning about earworms. How many of you know what an earworm is? Okay, a scattering. Earworm is a term that we use for a song that runs through your head over and over, and you have a hard time getting it out of your head. So now that you know what an earworm is, how many of you are familiar with them and have experienced them? All right. I deal with earworms quite a bit. And since in my daily work I'm in and out of Lowe's a lot, I often spend my time trying to block out the likes of Taylor Swift or Christina Perry. But the last several weeks I had an earworm that was actually, or a phrase from a song. That's how it often goes. You just have one phrase running again and again. And it was from one of our recent songs of the month. And I was, so this was running through my head, and I couldn't actually... For a while, I couldn't actually get which song it was. I just had this one phrase. So we wait to be commanded forth into thy world to go. And so as I was thinking, I was trying to figure out, is that a biblical phrase or not? That phrase could be taken several ways. So we wait to be commanded forth into thy world to go. It could indicate somewhat unbiblically, that we have not yet received a command from the Lord and are waiting around somewhat aimlessly. Or it could mean that we have received a command, we have received a call, but we're waiting for God to show us the specifics of that call, to show more clarity how that's supposed to work in our lives. So I finally looked up the song and checked its context to see what it is. Does someone know it better than I do? Can you tell me the title of the song? Okay. It's Heart with Loving Heart United. You can turn to it. It's number 350. We'll do a bit of a text study of this song this morning. Number 350. As soon as I looked up the song, I saw that it was a Moravian hymn written by Count Nicholas himself, and immediately I had the answer to my question. There was no doubt left that the original singers of the song understood that they had been commanded by God to go into the world and to take the gospel, and the Moravians are well known for their missionary zeal, and it was not an empty zeal, but each member of the community was expected to be a witness, and an astonishing percentage, at least for that time, were sent into foreign fields to share the gospel. As I read through this hymn, I realized that it's a rich hymn, packed with truth, and nearly every line in the hymn can be clearly tied to a teaching of Christ or the apostles. The theme of the hymn is the gathered body of Christ, the church. And in verse 1... it describes the church's relationship with God, our Father. In verse 2, it deals more with our relationships with each other. And then verse 3 depicts how we carry that love to the world. So we'll go through this about a line at a time, and I want you to read the line together, and then I may have a verse or a comment on it as we go. So together, let's read the first line of verse 1. Heart with loving heart united, met to know God's holy will. That describes what we're doing this morning. We're gathered, and it says heart with loving heart united. It indicates that there's an emotional bond within the body of Christ. It's not just a dispassionate assembly. Secondly, it gives us our purpose. We're met here to know God's holy will. I'll open it up a little bit for your feedback. What are ways that we understand God's will more completely in a gathered assembly than if we study on our own? If you have several ideas, you can share them now. Okay, we can hear from each other. We gain perspective. Any others? Paul.
Example, he used, each one brings a little water to it. A little
Okay, each person brings a little water or a little bit of what's given. We pour it together, and collectively we gain more. Daryl.
We also do this cross-generational pollination.
Okay.
We reap the wisdom of the aged, and they reap our vigor.
All right. So you're seeing that generations interact in the church. That's good. All right, we'll keep moving. Together, the next line. Let his love in us ignited more and more our spirits fill. So it uses this word ignited. And this morning I woke up and it wasn't really cold in our house, but just a little chilly. And if I had just put wood in the fire, in the stove, but not actually ignited it, it would not have done much to change the chill of the house. And so we see here, whose love is it? It's his love within us set on fire in ways that change us and in ways that affect the people around us. And the way that my stove gave off heat this morning, that love comes from within us. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so it's Christ's life within Paul and within each one of us living out. Also in 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Okay, the next line. He the head, we are his members. We reflect the light he is. Okay, we have two phrases tied together here. He the head, we are his members. I spoke several weeks ago briefly on this, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we, the church, are his body. And it says that we are the fullness of him. That's something that'd be worth a lot more time to ponder, how the church is the fullness of Christ's body. We reflect the light he is. 1 John 1:5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sins. And 2 Corinthians 3:18 is one of my favorite verses. Talks about reflecting God's glory. But we all, with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The different translations talk about beholding in a glass, or contemplating, or reflecting. It's almost, and glass very likely refers to a mirror. And so it has a double meaning or double picture of us gazing on the glory of the Lord and then being transformed into that. And the more we become like him, the more we become reflections of Christ. People see Christ in us. Okay, the last line yet of verse 1. He the master, we the brothers. He is ours and we are his. Okay, the concept of Christ being master and we brothers is very clear through Jesus' teaching. And then in John 17:20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. Jesus prayed that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. He is ours and we are his. We're united in one with God the Father and Jesus and the unity that they experienced before the world was even created. Verse 2 talks about our relationships within the brotherhood. Let's read the first two lines of verse 2 together. May we also love each other and all selfish claims deny, that the brother for the brother will not hesitate to die. This is so crucial to brotherhood. It's been said that in many ways it would be easier to die for Christ than to live for him. Sure, we would give up our lives for Christ, but to give up our daily wills, the little things, is the hard part. The same can be true for our brotherhood. Would I give my life for my brothers? Oh, sure. Am I willing to give up my hurts, my grudges, my opinions, my rights? Well, that's a lot harder. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Let's read B3. Even so, our Lord has loved us. For our lives he shed his blood. Okay, Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the last line. Still he grieves and still he suffers when we mar the brotherhood. This mar the brotherhood could be taken a number of ways. I think it's helpful to look at the context to see what he had in mind. In the context, he's been saying that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And he points to the example of Christ, who laid down his life for us. And so I can only take that he's saying we mar the brotherhood when we're not willing to surrender to each other in that way. God puts such a premium on our relationships in the brotherhood. He goes so far as to say several times in Scripture that unless we love our brothers, we really can't have a relationship with him. We can't love him. In Matthew, he says that if we bring our gift to the altar and remember that our brother has something against us, we need to be reconciled first. And in 1 John, it says that if anyone says he loves God but doesn't love his brothers, he's a liar. It can't work that way. All right, we'll go on to verse 3, referring to the relationship from the church reaching out to the world. Verse 1, or line 1 together. Since, O Lord, you have demanded that our lives your love should show. Again, from 1 John. This song could really be a commentary on 1 John, all about love between God and us and each other. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Line 2. So we wait to be commanded forth into thy world to go. So I talked about that at the beginning. In one sense, we have already been commanded. Christ said, go into the world and preach the gospel. And in another sense, we look for that in our lives and sometimes need to wait for it, for the Lord to open doors, to find that opportunity, that thing for which we've been created. So the call for us, are we waiting expectantly for that? Are we putting ourselves in a position where God can use us in his kingdom? Let's read the last two lines together. Kindle in us love's compassion, so that everyone may see in our fellowship the promise of the new humanity. Paul says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Paul was talking in the context of sharing the gospel, and he said the love of Christ within him is what pushes him on and tells him and directs him in that. And of course, we're familiar with John 13:34. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another, so that everyone may see in our fellowship the promise of the new humanity. So in summary, in relationship to God our Father, we seek to be united with him and to reflect his light. In relationship to each other, we're called to lay down our lives for the brothers. And in relation to the world, we're called to allow the love and compassion of Christ to shine through us into the world around us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father, as we are gathered as your body, we pray that you would meet us here, that you would unite us with you in one, and that your love would be ignited in our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would bond us together as a brotherhood, that we would be connected heart to heart, and that we would also lay down our rights, our lives, for each other. And Lord, as Gideon prayed in the beginning, we pray that this gathering would be a way that you fill us so that we can carry that love forth to the world. So be present with us. We know you are. Work in our hearts. Ignite your love within us. And give us deeper vision, greater passion for you through our gathering this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.